Will you be a person who takes the next step in your relationship with God and each other in 2024? Will you and I enter into this new year taking next steps to have more of God in our life, more in our relationship with Him in our everyday life? The last couple of weeks, we have been sharing with you our ministry goal that we have as a church for 2024. The goal that our staff and leadership team have been praying over and talking about. A goal not only for our church family, but for all of us as individuals in this new year. We know that we have a vision that God has given us. For several years, we've had this vision that we would be a church that's becoming like Jesus together. And that the way God is calling us to live into and realize that vision, that mountaintop picture of what we want to become, is to live into our mission statement of growing together in our relationship with Jesus, growing in community with each other, and then growing together in ministry in the world out there. But over the last few months, we've been talking as a staff and praying as a staff. What more would God have for us in 2024? And we believe that God has led us through the work of His Spirit and leading us in times of prayer to have as a ministry goal in this coming year that 80% of community will take their next step in their relationship with Jesus and each other in 2024. Now, obviously, we hope 100% will, right? But we're realistic and we realize that, you know, everybody's at a different place in their journey with God. And so we're hoping at least 80% of our church family, if not all of us, will take our next steps in our relationship with Jesus and each other. And you say, well, how are you going to know if people are doing that? Well, we put together some measures and we're hoping to see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're hoping to see more people come to the realization of His salvation and the good news of His grace and mercy and His love, and that then there'll be more people being baptized, and that more people from not only outside the church, but here within our church, if you're not part of a small group, that you'll become part of a small group and begin to connect together with other believers and grow together in your relationship with each other and helping each other growing together in your relationship with God. Because as Proverbs 27:17 says, what? Iron sharpens iron, right? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And then we hope that more people will become consistent in coming to worship. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. We're hoping that people will get engaged in worship here in our corporate settings. It's interesting that prior to COVID, the national average of church attendance amongst Christians was around 2 times a month, and now it's down to 1.4 times a month. And I know I've said over time, it's important for us to have online opportunities for church. It's important for a lot of people to be able to engage in the church that way. But the reality is that cyber community is not really community. Cyber community is not the kind of community that God wants us to have. There's something special that happens when we come together as God's people in worship of Him. And then we're hoping that as we do that, more people will become engaged in studying the Scripture and letting the Word of God transform their lives and be involved more in spiritual practices and serving opportunities, participating together and building relationships with each other. And then out of the overflow of that, we get an opportunity then to share our story. And it's important for us to know each other's stories so that we can encourage each other, so that we can help each other. And then we're hoping that out of that, we'll be inviting people to our small groups because it's about relationships. That's how people get connected to a church family. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But it's really through relationships that people get an invitation now to come into the presence of God. And then ultimately, we want to build all of it on the foundation of prayer. And we as a staff have put together some of our own individual goals about how we want to help our church family take our next steps in ministry. And I'm not going to go through all of those now, but I will say that prayer is one of the major goals that we have as a church family this year. We want to grow, and we want to grow not only personally, but as a church family in this area of prayer. Because you see, prayer is the engine that drives the train. Prayer is so vital if you and I and our church are going to take that next step in our relationship with Him. And so My hope is that today and the next couple Sundays, as we focus on this theme of prayer, that you and I are going to be led to make prayer a more integral part of our own personal lives, and that we as a church will make prayer a more integral part of our ministry in the year to come. And so as we begin today and then the next two Sundays talking about prayer, I want to invite you now in these next moments, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word as we hear God's Word for us and then launch into looking at what it is saying to us this morning. From Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, the Scripture tells us a story that is just seems so out of character for how you and I view Jesus, for how we understand Jesus. This is a story that just is just really out of character for him. And so let's read this and then grow in our understanding of it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts, and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them and he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Now Jesus, what he's doing here is quoting the words of the prophet Isaiah long before then, when through Isaiah, God said this, Isaiah 55, 6 through 8. "I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple or house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, 'I will bring others too, besides my people Israel.'" These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, in this story that Mark shares with us, we see Jesus acting physically in a way that he does not typically act. I mean, think about it. He comes into the temple and he overturns tables of those who are selling the sacrificial animals that people needed to sacrifice, to buy in order to sacrifice on the altar. And he throws the money on the ground. And he basically is saying to them, "Get out of here. Get out of here. Is it not written," he says, my house will be a house of prayer." And the words that he uses really are the word house. It's not the word temple, as some of our translations say. The Jewish people never refer to God's house as a temple, because to Jewish people, and especially in that day, temples are places where mythological gods are worshipped. Temples are places where false gods are lifted up. And so they always refer to what we say is the temple there in Jerusalem. They always refer to the house. In fact, Jewish people today, if you go to Jerusalem, will not call it a temple. They will not call it the Temple Mount like you and I do. They call it the Mountain of the House, because it is the house of God. And that's why they refer to it. And Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." And I think this is just a very unusual picture of Jesus, because oftentimes when we see somebody that is this irate and somebody who does what he's doing, I mean, you think about, oh, how can they really be in the Spirit of God? Wow, they're really angry and their anger is out of control. But we know that he's the Son of God. He's sinless in every way. And actually, this is not the first time he's done this. In John chapter 2, Jesus begins his ministry in the same way, going into the temple, turning over the tables of those who are selling sacrifices and exchanging money so people can give an offering to God. And in John 2, not only do we see what we saw here in Mark 11 at the end of his ministry, but at John 2, when he began his ministry, the Bible tells us that he makes a whip out of cords and he thrashes them to drive them out of the temple. Now, we read that in English and we go, wow, Jesus really beat on people? I mean, that just seems so out of character to him, for him. But can I say that that's not actually, I don't believe, what was really happening. I agree with many Jewish scholars who instead say that what Jesus was doing was he took the cord that many Jewish people would have around their necks and that they would wear that had tassels on the end of it. And those tassels represented for the people back then the Torah, the law, the word of God. And Jewish scholars believe that what Jesus was doing there in John 2 was he was taking that cord with the tassels on it, a whip of cords, we would say, but a cord with tassels on it, and he was brushing them with it, saying to them, you are not obeying God's word. You are not living Torah. You are not living according to the word of God. Instead, he says, understand that my house is to be a house of prayer. And so get out of it because you have made this a den of thieves. Well, that also doesn't make sense to us today because if we understand the culture back then, we'd realize that the people who came to worship there at the house of God needed those people who were selling the sacrifices. They needed those people who were exchanging the money there for people in the temple. Why? Because people traveled from all kinds of distances, and the kinds of animals that you had to give had to be unblemished. And so if you're traveling a long distance somewhere to offer a sacrifice at the temple, your animal's not going to be unblemished after a long trip. And so they needed to come to Jerusalem. They needed to purchase the animals that they would use as part of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And they needed the money changers too, because understand that money in that day that had pictures on it of Roman emperors or false gods, the money that was used in the culture of that day was considered unclean. You couldn't give it as an offering in the temple. And so they needed the money changers there so that they could take the money or bring the money that they had that they used in their own towns and cities and exchange it into money that they could then buy the sacrificial animals or they could give as an offering in the temple. And so these folks are necessary to the ministry of that day. So what is he arguing against? What is he coming against at that moment? Well, first of all, what was going on was that the sellers of the animals were hiking up the prices. They were taking advantage of people. They were making money hand over fist. And the money changers were tacking on interest charges as well and ripping people off. But there's really a second problem that's going on here that's even one that more so of what Jesus is addressing, and that is that they needed more space. As more and more people came into the temple for certain feasts, like the Passover that was going to happen shortly after Jesus was there, they needed more space to sell more animals. They needed more tables to exchange more money for all the people that were coming. And so what did they do? What they did was they took up the space in the temple courts, which was the only place where the Gentiles could go when they wanted to go to the temple and worship God. You see, the Gentiles, or non-Jewish people, were only allowed in the outer courts of the temple. They weren't allowed into the inner courts of the temple. And so what was going on was the sacrificial animal sellers and the money changers were setting up more and more tables, taking up more and more space, and crowding out those who wanted to come to worship that weren't Jewish people, but they loved God and wanted to worship him. And that's the reason why Jesus says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations." He's saying that people who aren't Jewish people that want to come and worship God need to have a place of worship. And you are denying them that space to worship so that you can make more money. And he reminds the people of what God had said back in Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8, when God says, hey, I'm going to also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name and who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest or who hold fast to my covenant. And I will bring them to my holy mountain in Jerusalem and fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then he says, as we heard earlier, I'll read it again. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel. And so Jesus, seeing that these Gentile people, these people who want to worship God, are not given a space because of God's people taking up the area, kicks them out. And he says, get out of here, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, as we begin today, a few messages on prayer. What does this say to us today? What do these texts say to us today? Well, I believe there's a couple things that God is specifically saying to us that apply to us here at Community Covenant Church. A couple takeaways, a couple applications when Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And one of them is that Community Covenant Church is to be a place where people who don't have a relationship with God can belong. And where they can then come to believe in Jesus. And as I think about that, and I think about how we are a multi-generational church, we span 5 generations in this church, I realize that some of us who are in the older generations, the way that we typically got involved in a church is that we believed in Jesus first, and then we connected with a church. Then we got involved in a church. Can I tell you that's not what happens now with younger generations? I mean, think about it. We're living in a time when the younger generations are the first of the unchurched generations in our country's history. And so they're not familiar with church. They don't think about, hey, if I got a need or I have a problem, I'm going to go to church. They don't think like people who are my age think or people who are older than me think, right? And so they're not typically drawn to church by programs. They're not drawn to church by, hey, I've got this need. The way they're drawn to church is by relationships. So we used to, in my day, believe and then belong. That's not the way it is today. They need to have a sense of belonging. And then when they're belonging and they're coming into relationship with God's people and they're rubbing shoulders with God's people and connecting with us, they can begin to work out their faith and ultimately come to a place where they believe. And so one of the lessons, I think, for us, one of the takeaways for us, when God says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, is that he's wanting us to be a place. He's wanting community to be a place where people outside the Christian faith can come and learn and experience and grow. Just like Gentiles who were outside the Jewish nation would come and find God in his house. And so we've got to be asking ourselves here at Community, what are we doing to reach people and bring them here so that they can also learn about God? What do we need to be doing as a church? How are we supposed to be gearing our mission? Because really, our mission is Jesus' mission, right? Jesus' life mission is our life mission, and that is to reach people for him with God's love and grace. I love what a former Archbishop of Canterbury said in the previous century. He said, the church is the only social group in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. I will repeat that so that you let it sink in. Because I think all too often we think church is about us. And we want to be Burger King Christians and have it our way. And if we don't, we get a little uptight and upset. Or we leave and we go to another place where we can have it our way. The church is the only social group in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And that's why one of our core values as a church is that we are wanting to love our neighbor and welcome all. And we have as part of that core value the idea of how we bless people. And you've seen this before. We talk about this often. Why? We talk about it often because it's a core value. And we want to be thinking about our neighbors and people who live in our neighborhoods, or if you're a student, people at school or people in your places of work who you can begin to pray for. And you can begin to pray for them and say, Lord, whatever their needs are, would you help them to open up a little bit? And we can talk about that. And then as they begin to talk about their needs and open up, to listen to them with care And then maybe you get together for coffee or lunch or a meal, and you eat together, and you share stories, and you share each other's story, and you have opportunity then to serve them with love out of their needs. And then as you do that, and they realize you care about them, right? As they realize that they belong, they have a relationship with you, you can begin to talk with them about what we believe. But it all begins with prayer. It all begins with prayer. And that's why the last couple of weeks we've put up this graphic on the screen. And I know you can't see it. I realize that. We have the website available that you can go to it and take a look at it. But it's the Bless Every Home ministry that the Love KC ministry here in Kansas City is promoting. And what you do is you go on the website, and what they do is every day they give you a list of five people in your neighborhood that you can pray for. That's what's on the left there. It's a list and the addresses of five people that are around your home, neighbors of yours, and you can begin to pray for them. And it gives you then some of the other categories there, some of the tallies of how many people you've been praying for as you, the more you do this. And why do we want to do this? Because Acts 13:47 says this: "For the Lord commanded us, I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And so we want to be a light. We want to be a light, as the next slide shows us. And there's a website, and we have that available out at the Welcome Center, and we have that available through our newsletters that we've been sending out on Thursdays. And you can simply go to that site and sign up and be a part of this initiative to bless every home in your neighborhood. And you'll receive a prayer list and a map of your actual neighborhood, along with daily reminders so that you can pray for your neighbors like never before. Why? Because God wants us to be a house of prayer. He wants Community Covenant Church to be a house of prayer, but realize the church isn't a building anymore. It's people. And so he wants you in your own individual home to be a house of prayer as well. And so there's this opportunity, and then up front during the response time, you can come and pick up this. We put this out last week. It's a prayer guide for our neighborhood and schools. And we use this when we did the prayer walk around Rising Star and Sunflower Schools. And it gives us different ways and ideas that we can pray for people in our neighborhood. And you can take this, you can take it home with you. You can pray for your neighbors in your own home. You can take it on a prayer walk around your neighborhood as you walk around and pray when the weather is good. And who knows, it might be that you run across somebody you're praying for. It's amazing how God will do that once in a while and connect you in some way with that neighbor. And you'll have an opportunity to get to know them and talk with them. So are we praying to reach people? Are we willing to be an answer to our own prayers? I think those are good questions for us to reflect upon as we think today about Jesus' words to us when he says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people, for all people groups. My house will be a house of prayer." Well, there's a second application or takeaway that I think applies to us when Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And that is that community is to be a house of prayer. This place is to be a house of prayer. And after making his point by turning the tables over in God's house, that his house is to be a place where all people come to him in faith, where our neighbors come to him in faith, Jesus teaches us that when we do gather for worship, when we come together as his corporate people, we too are to be a house of prayer. The atmosphere, he's saying, in my Father's house should be one of prayer, which in the Jewish culture really refers to worship and praise and prayer. It's kind of all one. And there's this huge focus on prayer. But Jesus says, "Hey, you've turned it into a place where you're just making a buck. So out with you. My house should be a house of prayer." In other words, what should distinguish God's people? What should distinguish us? What should distinguish Christian people and Christian churches? Is that when you and I gather together, there's an aroma. and an atmosphere of worship and prayer, not only here on Sunday mornings, but at other times when we gather for prayer, like we did a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, or when you get together in your small groups. And so as we begin this new year and as we begin this new season and chapter of our ministry, I want us to be taking time today and in the next couple weeks to understand what this means for us. This priority of prayer in the lives of God's people. Because while in Jesus' day, that was the place where God resided, his house was one geographical location. The one place where God resided was in the Holy of Holies there in the temple. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. We are now the house of God. The presence of God resides in us. And so God is wanting us personally in our own lives, as well as when we gather together as a church, to be about prayer. Preaching, yes. But it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, my house will be a house of preaching. He says, my house will be a house of prayer. And think about it. I mean, just think about it today. The Christian church was born when the followers of Jesus were meeting together and doing what? Praying. Acts chapter 1 tells us that during the 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, he appears to the apostles from time to time. He's proving to them that he's actually alive, but he's also talking to them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And it says there in early part of Acts that when they was eating with them one time, he says, hey, I want you to go back to Jerusalem after I go, and I want you to stay there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then after he returns to heaven, right after he ascends, Acts 1, verses 12 through 15 says this. Look at it as it is on the screen behind me. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they all met together and what? We're constantly united in prayer. Let's read that together with a little more emphasis. Let's read verse 14 together. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and brothers of Jesus. And then in the next chapter, what happens? They're all gathered together on Pentecost, and they're all gathering together and praying, and suddenly a wind and fire blows into the house, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and God moves his address as he goes from his presence in the temple to his presence in his people. And the church of Jesus Christ is born. And the church is Jesus Christ is born when God's people were doing nothing but waiting on God in his Spirit and praying. My house will be called a house of prayer. And then what does it do for our lives? Well, look a couple chapters later in the fourth chapter of Acts. Peter and John are arrested and they're slapped around and they're told not to tell others about Jesus. They're told you can't preach anymore in his name. And what do Christians do there in Jerusalem? Do they do like Christians do today and go out and form a protest? You know, they get all angry and hot under the collar and go, hey, freedom of religion. No, they go to a prayer meeting. That's their first response. They gather together and they go to God and they lift up their prayers, praying, God, look at the threat that is happening to your people and to your church. Oh God, in the midst of those threats, would you give us the courage and the boldness to tell others about Jesus? And Acts 4 tells us that when they were praying, what happened? The place, it says, was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they witnessed and they ministered to people with boldness. My house, Jesus says, will be called a house of prayer. They had this instinct that when they were in trouble, what did they do? They prayed. When they were intimidated by the culture and the world around them, what did they do? They prayed. When they were challenged, they prayed. When they were persecuted, they prayed. When things didn't work out in the world around them, because as I said a couple of weeks ago, as my dad used to tell me, to expect Christian living from a non-Christian is heresy. So what else do we expect the world to do in relationship to the body of Christ? They're going to oppose us. And we pray. We pray. And the kind of praying that the Bible teaches us that we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, and I want to encourage you, come on back, because we're going to see some things that are a little different from the kind of ways we pray. I mean, we pray, oh, God, you know, Aunt Ruth is sick. Would you please help her, you know? Oh, no. That's not the way they prayed. And we'll see some of that in the weeks to come. But as they prayed and as they had communion with God, as they came together as God's people, the mark of their church was to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, look at this, I urge then, first of all, our first priority as a church is that all that prayers and petitions, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. Why? Because my house will be a house of prayer. And in verse 8, he says this, in every place of worship, I want people to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger, free from controversy. Why? Because my house will be a house of prayer. And what's amazing to me about how important it is and what God thinks about prayer, if you look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it won't be on the screen, but let me read it to you. Because the Bible tells us that in the presence of God are these golden bowls, and there is something that rises out of the golden bowls like incense to God. And you know what it is? It's the prayers of God's people. Revelation 5:8, when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing realization that when you and I open our hearts to God, our prayers are kept by God because they are so precious to him. My house will be called a house of prayer. Community Covenant Church, can I dare say that the greatest thing any of us can ever learn in life is how to pray, how to call on God, and how to listen to God, because prayer is not just us throwing out our laundry list of requests and then hanging up on him. Prayer involves us listening, just sometimes sitting for a period of time in stillness and in quiet, listening to his voice, speaking into us. And as we do that, as we do these kinds of things, and as we make prayer more of a focus, can I tell you what I've learned? God works, huh? God works. I mean, I can tell you, I could stand here for the next half hour and tell you the story of what took place in two churches that I served in central Kansas when prayer became the focus of that church and the barometer of everything we did. And we began to take time during the week to come together as people to pray, and we ended up seeing God work in some amazing ways. All kinds of people began taking their next steps in their relationship with Jesus and with each other and ministering out in the world. And then we began taking, every time we had a fifth Sunday of the month, which is four times a year, we'd come together on Sunday evening and we'd have these what we called refresh services. And they were worship-based prayer. We would come and we would praise God together and we would pray. And we ended up constructing a 24/7 prayer room where we had seasons of day and night. In one of those churches, when we kicked off the prayer room, that prayer room was filled every hour with someone praying for 3.5 months. 3.5 months, day and night, 24/7. And the Spirit of God began to settle in on the church. And ministry teams began their meetings by going to the prayer room and praying together. Leadership team began to go to the prayer room. And we'd spend a half an hour on our face before God in prayer before we went about our business. And God's church was transformed. And people in our community who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ began to come to know Christ. And we saw people overcoming addictions. We saw people overcoming all kinds of issues within their marriage. People who are struggling in life. And God doesn't say to pray just so, oh, see, I got them to pray. I got them to pay attention to me. No, he wants us to pray because that's the way he pours out his blessings on us. And he has all of this that he wants to pour out on you and on me and on Community Covenant Church. Because prayer is the foundation on which everything is built. Prayer is the engine that drives the train. Which is why J. Edwin Orr, the great prayer leader of the last century, said, whenever God is about to do something, he sets his people to praying. And we see that all through the history of the world. Every time there's a revival, it doesn't happen because some eloquent preacher. It always happens because God's people got together and began to pray. Whenever God is about to do something, he sets his people to pray. And it's every revival. I mean, think about it. The great revivals of the 1800s. D.L. Moody is not a great eloquent preacher. He had a sixth grade education. And he's a shoe salesman. And he goes to England, and people have been praying and praying and praying, and revival breaks up. Charles Finney goes to upstate New York. People have been praying. What happens? Revival breaks up. The Great Awakening here in America. How did it happen? People prayed. Was there an eloquent preacher? No, they prayed. Prayer preceded it. Prayer kept it going. And when the prayer stopped, the Spirit of God lifted. And I look at our nation today, and unfortunately, we are living today in the nation where the reality is we have more people turning to crack than we have to Christ. We have more people turning to crack than are turning to Christ. And so Jesus is saying to me, come to me and pray. Why are you so rushed and hurried in life? Why are you running around getting all twisted about with this or that? Come to me and pray. And let me transform your life personally and your life corporately as a church through the power of my Holy Spirit. Everything you need, I have. Everything you need, I have. So when are we going to talk? And that's why I encourage you to pick up a second of the prayer guides that we've been putting out the last few weeks. A meaningful time with God is this is what you can use personally in your own personal time. If you struggle with praying, there's times of listening built into this, and it's shaped according to the Lord's Prayer, and it follows that pattern. And can I say that what you and I need to beat the evil one in our world is found in prayer. And that is true both in our own personal lives, and that is true for us as a church. And so community as a church and in our homes, let's make prayer the center of what we do. Let's be the foundation of this goal of taking our next step in our relationship with Jesus and each other in 2024. And may God grant us as a staff, and may God grant us as a lead team wisdom as we talk about this and we set up more opportunities in the future for us to come together and pray. And may God grant you wisdom. And may God grant your family wisdom as you go home today and you begin to talk together in your family relationships about how prayer can be more central in your home and in your family life. And may God grant all of us wisdom as we have this conversation more and more in 2024. And more we become a house of prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you this morning and we sense your presence here. We are not the ones who invented prayer, but you are, as you call us to downshift from the busyness of life to spending more time with you in solitude, in silence, in prayer. And Lord, I pray that there would be a new desire for prayer in our life and the life of our church family. And I pray that that soon there would be more prayer gatherings of people here in this place, and that there would be more prayer happening in people's homes, and that we would see that when we call on you, you are faithful. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to stop from being so rushed that we never really learn to come to understand and experience the power of prayer in our life and in our church. Work in our hearts, oh God, not just our heads, and make us men and women who come into your presence on a more regular basis in prayer. May we, as your people in Community Covenant Church, truly become a house of prayer for all nations, for all people, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.